For some of us, this might just the language of the Holy Spirit might be familiar. Some of us, it might be unfamiliar. And so I just want to take a minute to kind of address the different places that we come from and talk of not only the Holy Spirit, but spiritual language. Some of us might not think in those terms of unseen realities or an unseen nature of God that's apart from Jesus. And so I want to just talk about that a little bit as we begin here this morning. Spiritual talk is common to culture. And so I don't know how many of you rent red boxes or not. And this might be a poor example. But on about the non-kid height, which is like this part of the red box, the adult height, has a lot of spiritually shaped movies about it. Most of them are horror flicks, right? And so I don't personally watch those things. I don't have the stomach for that kind of thing. But there is a sense of a malevolent force that's out there in the world, and we're entertained by that. Some people are entertained by that. And so it's common to our culture in that way. One of the most common ways that people refer to themselves spiritually now is spiritual but not religious. And so we like to talk in spiritual language, but we don't like to associate it with any type of religion. So spirituality is popular, but not when it comes to being grounded in a particular religion or background. So I think there's also something inside of each one of us, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, just in creation. There's something inside of each one of us that kind of just gets tugged at and pulled at sometimes. We just might feel that there is something that is beyond us, that it's just not this physical existence that is, but there's something greater. And so we identify that and we root that in Jesus and the Christian tradition, the Christian faith. But this language of spirituality, spirit, is not uncommon to us. It's all around us. We just want to take the time throughout the series to ground that kind of notion in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we do that as we ground it in the person of Jesus. So the hope throughout the series is to introduce ourselves to the person and work of the Spirit. Some of you might be new to this. Some of you, this might just be a deepening understanding or renewed understanding of it. But one of the beautiful things is we talk about the Holy Spirit, and so when we talk about spiritual things, we might think of it in mystical terms, things that are unseen. But the beautiful thing I think about Christianity is that the Holy Spirit is specifically grounded in reality. It's grounded in the person and work of Jesus. It's grounded in an actual person who is the fullest revelation of God. And so if you're spiritual but not religious or not used to the talk of the Holy Spirit, our framework is going to continue to be Jesus. And hopefully we can give you some sense of framework of how we talk about this as part of the Christian faith. For those of you who have been around church for a while, but maybe haven't been exposed to any teaching on the Holy Spirit, hopefully this will be a good introduction to you to a new friend, so to speak. And then for some of us who are familiar with the Spirit, there's always this deepening that God is this inexhaustible well. And hopefully, for those of you who are familiar with the person and work of the Spirit, this will be a time where you can deepen that relationship, that experience with God. Today, what I'd like to do is think or rethink our relationship with God by focusing on the importance of receiving the Holy Spirit. And to do this in two different places with two different baptisms, the baptism of John the Baptist and then the baptism of Jesus. There's a question that I'd like you all to just be attentive to and dwell on as we move throughout this morning, and that's this. Which understanding, as we talk about these two different baptisms, the baptism of John the Baptist and then the baptism of Jesus, which of these understandings reflects our understanding or your understanding and experience of life with God? Okay, so these are two different baptisms that we're going to be kind of looking at and taking apart in terms of discovering their meaning this morning. And I think it's a good way for us to examine ourselves and ask ourselves the question, how am I experiencing God? What is my view or perspective on who God is, and how do I experience that? And these two baptisms will be a really good way, I think, to think through these things. So let's look first at Matthew chapter 3, and we'll look at John's baptism, there you go, in verses 1 through 6. It'll be on the screen behind me. You can follow along. There's also Bibles in front of you if you don't have one. I encourage you to use that, or you can turn to your own. Matthew 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. John was. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from all of Jerusalem and all of Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. I want to just pay attention to some elements that are particular to John's baptism. The nature of John's baptism is one of repentance. And I'd like to talk about repentance for a little bit because there are some terms in Christianity that we might become too familiar with, and we might just, it's this word association thing. So I say repentance, and if you've been in the church for a long time, or if you've observed anybody who's holding a sign up on the street, you might have something that comes to mind automatically in what repentance means. This is one of these terms that I think we need to continually refresh our minds on as to what the scriptures talk about when it talks about repentance. So this is one of the terms that we might want to renew our understanding of. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, meaning this: transformation of the mind. Repentance is transformation by the mind whereby greater clarity and understanding and insight are obtained. Priest Alexander Mann says this, and this will be on the screen behind me, I think. The good news of Christ was preceded by a call to repentance. In Hebrew, this word shub, it looks like shub, but yep, it's up there. Everybody say shub just for fun. Shub, there we go. It's shub, really. It means repentance. Turn away from the wrong road. While in the Greek text of the Gospels, it is rendered by an even more resonant word, which is a translation of metanoia, metanoite. In other words, rethink your life. This is the beginning of healing. Repentance, and this is a great clarification that Father Mann brings about. Repentance is not a sterile grubbing around in one's soul. Some masochistic self-humiliation, but a reevaluation leading to action. And so perhaps some of us have this experience or this mentality of repentance being this gut-wrenching sort of activity that happens maybe when you come to Jesus, or it, you might hear it as this word that people are yelling on street corners. For me, if I'm just hearing it in that way, that's not a word that I want to associate with very much. It's actually, it kind of makes me want to run away from it. But that's not what's happening here. I'd like us to think of repentance in terms of rethinking our life. And this is the word that Matthew uses in what's taking place here. Those who come to John confess their sin, they repent, and they're baptized. They come to the water, they verbally identify in the presence of the community of faith. These are Jewish people that are being baptized by a Jewish man. Okay? They come to the water. This is not also something that is a carryover from the Old Testament. This is a new practice. They come to the water. They verbally identify in the presence of others where they have gone down the wrong road, and they identify a desire to rethink their life or to turn back into the direction of God. Now, for them at that time, Jesus hasn't come on the scene yet, right? He's going to in about 10 verses, but he hasn't yet. And so for them, that means a return to the law. Okay, it means a return to the law. So when they're repenting, they're rethinking their life in accordance to what the law has to say, and they're where they've been disobedient to Torah or disobedient to the law, they want to realign themselves with the law. And people were coming up from all over to repent, to do this, to participate in this. I want to point out a few things about repentance. First is this. Repentance doesn't just happen when we say yes the first time to following Jesus. It's a way of life for everyone who follows Jesus. Okay? This is a super important thing to get a hold of. Okay? Repentance does not just happen when you say yes to Jesus. Repentance for me happens several times throughout the day. Because throughout the day, my heart and my mind, they go down tracks that are not tracks that are going into the ways and the footsteps of Jesus. And I consistently need to rethink. I need to rethink my life. I need to rethink the direction of where I'm going. And we'll get to the Jesus part, but I need to realign myself with Christ. So repentance is not this thing that happens that is once and done, but this is a practice that is continual in the life of the follower of Jesus. So it's I would commend to you that it's at least a daily, if not a minute by minute activity. Just saying. From Father Mann, who we read his quote before, repentance doesn't need to be gut-wrenching. Now, it can be. And let me give you a sense of where I think repentance can be gut-wrenching. Okay? Repentance can be gut-wrenching if you've never repented before. Okay? Meaning, you've never rethought your life. You've just continued to go on this path of self-destruction, which has thus in turn destroyed others. And so when you come to the truth of Jesus and the truth of God's love for you in Christ, it's going to be overwhelming, not necessarily because God is placing all this guilt upon you, but because you reflect on your life and the hurt that you've caused, and there are natural consequences that come out of that. And so it could be gut-wrenching in how you think about how you treated your wife or your children or your family. You can think about those things that you have done wrong, lives that you have destroyed, or people that you have hurt, and it could be overwhelming, and that could be grievous, and that is fine, and that is good. There's nothing wrong with that. It's cleansing. It's part of grief. It's part of receiving the forgiveness of Jesus. Okay, so it can be gut-wrenching, but I would say more along the lines of just everyday followers of Jesus, you and I. This is the Holy Spirit works in super gentle ways, at least in how I've experienced the Spirit. And it's more like this kind of tap on the shoulder internally, if you have an internal shoulder. I don't know if you do. But if you have an internal shoulder, picture an internal shoulder. We'll picture it right here above your heart. It's more like the Spirit just kind of tapping and saying, you know what, your tone right now, it's not the best. Your agenda right now, not the purest. You're kind of being self-centered right now. And it's more of this moment by moment, the Spirit is drawing us back into the ways of Jesus. And those things don't have to be gut-wrenching. Sometimes we feel shame about them, like, gosh, I wish I could just get this. But we can't. We continue to deal with it. We continue to struggle with our own self-centeredness and sense of sin. But the Spirit is there drawing us back continually. And so from my experience anyway, most of the time repentance is this acknowledgement that, okay, if I continue to go in this direction in the way that I'm thinking, it's not going to turn out good. But as the Spirit kind of prompts me, kind of makes me stumble a little bit and check myself, it's like, oh, nope, we got to turn back again. And that's the role of the Spirit's work in our life. So sometimes, you know, it is a hard thing when we face hard truths about ourselves that we have not had to face or have been ignorant of. Sometimes that does happen. Sometimes repentance is gut-wrenching. That's not a bad thing. Okay? But that's probably not all the time. That's probably not all the time. In fact, it's probably more gentle most of the time. And so, if we can think about repentance as a common practice that we have as followers of Jesus, that it's just something that we do. It's not something that we are ashamed of. It's something that we expect, and it's actually a beautiful thing to be able to return to God. It's a beautiful thing to have gone down the wrong road and be able to return again. And God accepts us in that way. And so this idea of repentance, though, pre-Jesus associates itself with the law, and so it's a realignment with the law, and we'll talk just a minute about the baptism of Jesus and how it's different. But repentance in and of itself is a practice that you and I should practice regularly and not be ashamed of, not be afraid of. Okay, I want to demythologize that, de-uglify it. It's not ugly, it's beautiful. It's God accepting us again, and it's us coming to grips with who we are, where we've went, and our desire to come back. Repentance in the end, is a desire for us to return to God, and that's something to be celebrated, not something to be feared. So John's baptism is one that is based on repentance. That's a little deeper into repentance, and Jesus reframes repentance for us a little bit. But let me summarize John's baptism. So it's one that's based upon repentance, focused on the ways that we stray from God, focused on our sin, okay? So John's baptism is calling people to repentance from the ways that you strayed and to be faithful to Torah, to be faithful to the law again. However, John's baptism is partial. It's not enough. It's not enough. John's baptism takes place before Jesus, and we'll see here in just a moment. There's another baptism that Jesus participates in and gives to us, and that's the one that kind of fulfills everything that John's baptism made the way for, paved the way for. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts 19 for the next couple minutes, because this is a nice transitory passage, transition passage, because what's happening here is Paul, this is post-Jesus now. Okay, so John was pre-Jesus, the book of Acts post-Jesus, and this is coming into an instance of Paul where the word of Jesus is spread now. The baptisms have been taking place, baptisms in the name of Jesus have been taking place, but we'll see something unique in chapter 19. Let's read the first couple of verses, verses 1 through 7 in chapter 19 of Acts. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hand on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke in tongues and prophesied." There were about 12 men in all. So what's unique about this is there's the message of Jesus goes out, but people have only received the baptism of John. They haven't received the Holy Spirit. And so they haven't received the fullness of the message that Jesus not only came to show us what God is like, not only that Jesus conquered death and was resurrected, not only that Jesus forgave our sins, but that Jesus gives us a deposit and a Holy Spirit. He gives us part of himself to us. So they hadn't been baptized in the name of Jesus. They were still waiting on fulfillment. Okay? So if you're baptized in the baptism of John, if you're baptized and you're focused solely on repentance, or if your focus is on sin, you got half a story. You haven't come to fulfillment yet. Okay? Remember, I want you to think about which baptism that you identify with as a follower of Jesus. Which one do you identify with? How many of us kind of get stuck with the baptism of John? Even if you've been baptized, even if I've baptized you, right? And I've baptized several of you here. Even if I've baptized you, how many of us have this working relationship with God? We have this verbal acknowledgement that God is love, but we have this working relationship with God that it's really based upon our sin. Several years ago, I sat down with somebody who wanted to be baptized, and I asked them why they wanted to be baptized, and they said, because they don't want to go to hell. And so I talked a little longer, and they decided to wait to get baptized. But there's this understanding of not only baptism, but of life with God that simply just deals with the repentance and sin issue. And that is not the fullness of the message of the gospel. That's part of it. It's part of it, but that's not even the good news. Okay? And so let's get to the good news. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. Verses 13 through 17. And let's read this together. It should be on the screen behind me. Then Jesus came to Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Why do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up to heaven. That comes later. I'm just misread there. Let's try that again. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. There we go. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him or resting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So Jesus himself is baptized. John doesn't think he needs to be. And so why is Jesus baptized? The scripture is pretty clear. We studied in the book of Hebrews last year. Jesus faces a temptation, same as we do, but he does so without sin. And so scripture is clear on Jesus being a sinless human being. That's part of how he honors humanity, shows us how to be fully human, is doing so by completely honoring God and being sinless. So why does he need to be baptized when scripture is clear that he's sinless? If baptism is primarily about sin, then he doesn't need to be baptized. If baptism is about more than repentance, then Jesus' baptism is showing us something here. He's showing us what it means to be faithful to God, and he's showing us what it means for God to continue to be faithful to us. I think this is one of the most important and profound passages of Scripture because it speaks to our identity, not only as followers of Jesus, but our identity as image bearers of God. You can go back to the Genesis passages when creation happens. This is God's desire to express to all humanity, to have all humanity receive this. It takes us past this place of being baptized for the sake of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Yes, that brings us to the water, but it's not the whole story. It takes us past sinner and now calls us our true identity, which are sons and daughters of God. That is the fulfillment of all of this, is to be and to hear and to receive that we are sons and daughters of God. So here's a question for you. Does the idea of being God's son or daughter who is dearly loved act as the primary lens of how you see God's view of you, how you understand your relationship with God? Do you think the words son or daughter roll easily off of the lips of Jesus towards you and the lips of God towards you? Or do you feel like you have to prove somehow that you've got to earn that right to be called son and daughter? The Holy Spirit, and I want to bring it around to the Spirit now, is the one who kind of implants that in our heart, down, deep down in our soul, our gut. I just want to read verses 16 and 17 again. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. That moment, heaven was open. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." I want to point out just a few things here. First, the Spirit descends and rests on Jesus. Heaven is open, and heaven, it's not, if we were outside, it's not like heaven opens miles away. The Jewish understanding of heaven is it's a hand breath away. And so heaven opens in some dimensional way. There's a Spirit in the shape and form of a dove that rests upon Jesus. And just like we talked about last week, okay, we see through the Scripture, through the New Testament teaching from Jesus' own words in the book of John, that he only does and he only says what he sees the Father doing or saying. And the Holy Spirit's role is to do the same thing for you and I, to take what is Jesus and to give it to us. So whatever Jesus sees the Father doing or sees the Father saying, the role of the Spirit is to take that and to give it to you and I, to help us to see what Jesus sees, to see what the Father sees, to say what the Father wants us to say, and to do what the Father and Jesus would do. And that's, again, this is the beautiful thing. There is so much mystery within the Christian faith, but at the same time, Jesus grounds things for us. Jesus, an actual person, human being, grounds things for us. And so if we want to know how to live by the Spirit, we want to allow the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Spirit, to direct us to the person of Jesus, because we can kind of get a mental picture as to what Jesus will do. And when we talk in terms of the concept of God, you can get away with a lot. But you can't do it so much with the person of Jesus. So the first thing to point out is that the Spirit rests on Jesus. And for all of those of you who have been baptized, okay, I just looking back, I feel like I need to do a better job of helping those of you who are baptized understand something. That the Spirit is, it's not something that you get somewhere down the road when you get to a certain point in your life or anything like that. When you receive Christ, Christ gives you the gift of His Spirit. Okay, that happens at baptism. So if you've been baptized, the Spirit desires to reside in you. Okay, desires to tabernacle with you. The tabernacle is this traveling tent that went along with Israel throughout the wilderness, and that was God's desire. That was kind of His mode and the way He traveled. He didn't want to be shacked up in a building. He wanted to travel with the people, and you are His people. He wants to tent with you. He wants to tabernacle with you through His Spirit. And so at baptism, you receive the Spirit of God, just as Jesus does. Just as Jesus does. So if you read the Gospels and you're just amazed by this work that Jesus does, He also says in another place, you're going to do greater things than I would. There's a sense from Jesus that you're going to be doing what I'm doing. You're going to be doing it, though, by My Spirit. Not on your own. You're not going to be growing and developing on your own. You're not going to be doing your work on your own. You're not going to be living in this world and all those things on your own. You were never meant to do this alone. You were meant to do it with the Spirit of God residing within you. For you to live out of that Spirit that resides in you, the Holy Spirit residing in you. And so as we look at Jesus throughout the Gospels and we see what He does, and that's our guide and that's our instruction, and so we want to take that and put it into our day and our age and say, what would Christ do in the midst of this situation that I'm facing? You're not trying to figure this out on your own mental ability. The Spirit has been given to you and will work through you. It's not your own power. You're not on your own. But God Himself has deposited Himself in you. That's the first thing I want to point out. It's just that the Spirit, we receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, at baptism. Second thing I think that is crucial to know is that God not only gives the Spirit to Jesus at that time, but He gives sonship to Jesus at that time. He speaks sonship over Jesus. Does Jesus need this? Probably not, but there are several times throughout the Gospels where He says, you know, this is for your benefit, not for mine. And so as we see Jesus being baptized, and these words that I think all of us desire to hear, whether you've got good parents or not, that is irrelevant. There is this something inside of us that aches to hear these words, you're my son or you're my daughter, I love you, I am pleased with you. That's something all of us desire to hear. And as we see these words spoken over Jesus, it's also this invitation for each one of us to live in a way that those words are continually spoken over us. And it's the role of the Holy Spirit then to remind us that these words are spoken over us. Those words are kind of to be the core, not kind of, they're to be the core of who we are. That's who we're to live out of. That's what we're to live out of. That's who we are to be. Sons and daughters of God. Can repentance be this? Let's rethink repentance in light of Jesus and the fulfillment of Jesus. Can it not only be repenting of sin, but repenting of every way you live as if you are unloved and earning someone's pleasure? Anytime post saying yes to Jesus, this news is too good to let go of, I'm going to say yes to you, Jesus. And so repentance being every time I am not living in love or I am trying somehow to earn my way, Because that's what someone being pleased in you means, right? You don't have to earn it. It's just pronounced over you. But so many of us live as if we need to earn someone's pleasure for us. What if repentance was just coming back from living as if we were unloved and we had to earn it? How much of the sin issues would that speak to in our lives? If we were just trying to earn love, or if we acted unlovable, or acted out of something but love, or if we've acted towards others in a way that gets away from these words, that wants them also to hear their sons and daughters of God who are loved, and in them He's well pleased, God is well pleased. What if repentance is turning away from when we don't live like that? Jesus takes John's baptism and He fulfills it. Repentance is required, absolutely. But it's a repentance that I think is deeper. It's not just based on our failures, right? It's based on, friends, every time you trade in your identity as a beloved son or daughter of God in whom He's well pleased, you need to rethink your life. You need to repent. You need to rethink your life. Because God wants you to live in love. God wants to speak these words and remind you of these words regularly. God gives us His Holy Spirit to kind of stir that up inside of us again and again and again and again. Jesus takes John's baptism and makes it not just about what we do, but who we are. And to every one of us this morning, every one of us, God's words are, "You are my son, you are my daughter, I love you, I am pleased with you." What if we live from that place? And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son," or "This is my daughter whom I love. With them I'm well pleased." What if we live from that place? What if the role of the Spirit was just to badger us every time we walked away from that place? What if repentance is returning to the way of love? What if God loves us so much that He won't allow us to live apart from love without annoying us a lot? What if God loves us that much? Friend, there's two baptisms. There's this one that is John's baptism that is partial, that I think a lot of us find ourselves living by, right? It's this one that really is based upon what we do rather than who we are. Then Jesus comes along and says, "No, look, I want you to live out of who you are. You're my son, you're my daughter. I love you, and you I'm well pleased." We're going to take communion here in a second. I just want to offer us a time of prayer. And so if you want to feel comfortable closing your eyes, creating some space for yourself that way.